Our third and final reading from Luke's Gospel is Luke 23, verses 44 through 56. Hear now the word of the Lord. It was now about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, while the sun's light failed. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And having said this, he breathed his last. Now when the centurion saw what had taken place, he praised God, saying, "Certainly this man was innocent." And all the crowds that had assembled for this spectacle, when they saw what had taken place, returned home, beating their breasts. And all his acquaintances and the women who had followed him from Galilee stood at a distance, watching these things. Now there was a man named Joseph from the Jewish town of Arimathea. He was a member of the council, a good and righteous man, who had not consented to their decision and action. And he was looking for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. And then he took it down and wrapped it in a linen shroud and laid him in a tomb cut in stone, where no one had ever yet been laid. And it was the day of preparation, and the Sabbath was beginning. The women who had come with him from Galilee followed and saw the tomb and how his body was laid. And then they returned and prepared spices and ointments. And on the Sabbath they rested, according to the commandment. All flesh is like grass, and all its glory is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. Without a doubt, this day, the day that we in the church commonly call Good Friday, a day that we have remembered through song and liturgy and prayer and scripture for millennia, is probably the most important day in all of human history. It's a day that we remember and meditate upon and prayerfully consider the moment when our Lord Jesus was crucified on the cross. Our Lord Jesus, the Son of God, the Messiah, the Lord of glory. The cross, in fact, is the center of all of human history. Everything that came before and everything that has come and will come after hinges on this moment. And what's amazing is the New Testament writers understood this. And you see it especially in the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Anywhere between one-third to one-half of all of their writing centers in on the last week of Jesus' life. And in the Gospel of John alone, one-third of the whole narrative is dedicated to the final 24 hours of Jesus' life. You can even feel the importance of this moment as we read through Luke today. And as you read through the other gospel accounts, beginning from the incarnation through the earthly life of Jesus, it's been going at such a fast pace, covering many, many years and many events only selectedly. But then it comes to a halt almost and dramatically slow, and the pace slows down, almost as if to focus us on the Son of Man lifted up. This means that these men understood and want us to understand that not only must we see and interpret everything in light of the cross, but we also must keep our gaze firmly fixed on the Lord Jesus crucified. We must agree with Paul when he told the Corinthians, "I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." And so here in the few moments that we have this afternoon, I want us to look at Luke's account of these things, Luke's account of the cross. And I want us to pay particular attention to verses 44 through 46 of chapter 23. In these three verses, Luke gives us three events, three moments of Jesus' time on the cross. And he does so with a purpose. Across his narrative, and even into the book of Acts, which he also wrote, He has this theme of a great deliverance that is happening, a great deliverance that God is bringing about for his people through his son. In Luke 9, on the Mount of Transfiguration, when Jesus' glory is shining forth, and Peter, James, and John are there, and they're blinded by what they see, and Moses and Elijah appear talking with Jesus, they're discussing his departure, his exodus in the Greek. And so Luke is giving us these events because he wants us to see them in light of this great exodus, this great deliverance that God is bringing about for his people. And so as we begin and we look at verse 44, we see that Luke, along with the other gospel writers, help us. They give us a timestamp on the various moments of Jesus' time during his passion. And he tells us that it was about the sixth hour, which in our way of telling time is about noon, high noon, which is why in the church we commonly celebrate this service at noon. And then in verse 44, Luke gives us the first event that we're going to consider together. And he says, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, while the sun's light failed. I want you to imagine the scene. Jesus, the Lord of glory, the Son of Man, the innocent sufferer, bearing the sin of his people in utter agony, the searing pain only intensifying. He barely cuts a human figure anymore due to the beating and the scourging and the blood. And then a darkness, a deep darkness to be felt, descends on the whole land. And this is clearly supernatural because Luke gives us clues. Not only is this happening at noon, high noon, the brightest part of the day, but it's also happening during the Passover, during the full moon. There's no possibility of an eclipse as we know it. No, this is the God of all the universe withholding the light from creation, casting the brightest part of the day into deep and utter darkness. And it wasn't simply momentary. It lasted for 3 hours. And what does this darkness mean? Well, at one level, this darkness is pointing us directly to the prophets of the Old Testament. See, the prophets saw a day that was coming, the coming day of the Lord, the day of judgment. Joel describes this day as a day of darkness and gloom. And Amos describes this day as a day when God will make the sun go down at noon and would darken the earth in broad daylight. See, the day of the coming of the Lord was a day of judgment. It was a day when the God of the universe would come in his power and his might, and he would execute judgment on sin and rebellion, and he would conquer his enemies. It was an intense day, a day of wrath. And so it is. When darkness descends upon the land as Jesus is on the cross, it is the day of reckoning. Sin and sin nature are being condemned in the flesh of Jesus on the cross, and they are being exposed in all of their darkness. God has come to judge and to conquer his enemies. And in another sense, this darkness also helps us to see and feel and understand the deep, deep sorrow of heaven and of the man of sorrows there upon the cross. God, who does not delight in the death of the wicked, how much less would he delight in the death of his only begotten Son, the righteous one, who, unlike Isaac, who was spared on the mountain, was not spared but given freely over to death. The light of the world hangs there upon the cross, cursed upon a tree, and God, as it were, removes the light of the heavens to make us feel the sorrow of the moment. But most importantly for Luke, this darkness is pointing us also to a great act of deliverance. He's wanting us to see the hope of deliverance in this darkness by reminding us of the Exodus event. And you'll remember the story. The second to last judgment that God executes on Egypt and her gods is darkness. darkness that lasts 3 days, a darkness to be felt. And then would come the final judgment. The angel of death was coming and executing judgment on the firstborn of all the land. But yet God gave to his people a way. He instructed them to take a lamb, a spotless lamb without blemish, and to slay it, and to pour its blood over the doorposts and over the lintel. And as the angel of death came through the land and judgment fell on Egypt and the firstborn were required, God's people found shelter and huddled together in their homes and took refuge under the blood of the lamb. And friends, that's what we're seeing as we gaze upon Jesus on the cross. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And Luke is bidding us to come and take refuge under the blood of the Lamb. As we see him there upon the cross, his blood poured out in the midst of deep darkness, we see our refuge. We see our shelter. He bore our sins that we might bear his righteousness. Luke is bidding us to come and see, and to come and see this great deliverance that is found only in Jesus. Deliverance from true sin and slavery to sin and sinful, corrupt nature. He's bidding us to come and see. But secondly, the next event that Luke gives us is in verse 45. He continues and he says that the curtain of the temple was torn in two. And remaining with the Exodus narrative, you remember the story well that as God delivered his people out of Egypt and out of slavery, and he brought them through the Red Sea and took them into wilderness places, that there on Sinai, he instructed them to build a tabernacle, a place that was going to be the physical, earthly place where God's glory would dwell. It would be his dwelling place in the midst of his people. And you'll remember that this tabernacle actually had two curtains. The first curtain, which separated the outer court from the holy place, and the holy place was where all the priests would do their work and their ministry. But then there was a second curtain, and this curtain separated the holy place from the most holy place, the Holy of Holies, a place so holy and so sacred because it was the very glory of God that dwelt behind the veil. No one could enter into that space except the high priest, and only he one time a year, blindfolded with incense going because he could not behold the glory of God without dying. And so you see in the second half of the book of Exodus, we are instructed, God's people were instructed on how to build their tabernacle. But the question remained, how is it that an unholy people can dwell in the midst of the three times holy God? And so we see in the book of Leviticus that it was going to take sacrifice. God told them, in order for this to happen, in order for us to dwell together, it would take sacrifice and blood, daily, yearly sacrifice to atone, to cover for the sins of the people. And so as Luke describes Jesus on the cross and he mentions that the curtain of the temple is torn in two, he wants us to understand exactly what Jesus Christ, our great high priest, is accomplishing on the cross. Jesus has entered into the true Holy of Holies, made without human hands. And he has offered himself the once and for all sacrifice. Friends, the blood of bulls and goats from the beginning of time to the new creation is not enough to cover the sins of even one of God's people. It took a divine sacrifice. It took something whose efficacy could span time and whose sufficiency was enough for all of the sins of all of God's people. And that's what we see in Jesus, our great high priest, offering himself once and for all. He's the Holy One who has gone through the veil and stood inside, something the high priests of the Old Testament could never do. Why? Because he has finished his work. He has fully covered our sins, and he has fully borne the wrath of God that they deserved. And by his blood, we are healed. because he entered into the Holy of Holies as the sin-bearing sacrifice. The weight of wrath fell on him and he was stricken. But what does that mean for us? Well, friends, that means that the way into the presence of God has been opened by the way. We now have direct and intimate and deep communion and fellowship with the God of all the universe. We have access to the throne of grace, and we can boldly approach God as a kingdom of priests because our high priest stands there, offering freely and casting joyfully the beautiful obedient sacrifice over all who would enter in. This means that when you fall into sin, that when your sin is exposed, you may run rather than away from God. You may run directly to him. You may run directly to the throne of grace, and he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness because of the blood of Christ. If you belong to Jesus, what this means is that the veil can no longer separate you from communion with God. There is nothing in all creation, in heaven and on earth, that can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And then finally, Luke gives us the third and final moment of Jesus on the cross in verse 46. Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, says, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." This is nearly a direct quote from Psalm 31 that Jesus calls out with all of his might. And I want us to see three things that happen in this moment. And the first is that the relationship between God the Father and God the Son is restored. You'll remember from Psalm 22 that we read earlier in this service and from the other gospel accounts that when Jesus is lifted up, he cries in dereliction, the opening words of Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? In the weight of suffering, as he is bearing the sins of his people, the relationship between Father and Son is severed and Jesus can only cry out, my God. Jesus, the Son of God, the sin bearer, he who knew no sin, who became sin for us, and now God can but look away as his wrath falls on his Son. And yet, though his suffering and agony are incredibly profound and more than any human has or ever will endure, they were but for a moment. And as Jesus moves toward the final moment of his life, he is able to look into heaven again and cry out, Abba, Father. His obedience has been sufficient and his obedience has been perfect. But secondly, also, what we see in this moment is that Jesus, in his deepest moments of suffering and hardship and agony, runs to the Psalms. His is a life of suffering and sorrow. From the moment of his birth to the moment of his death, he was the suffering servant. The cross is but the climax of that suffering, but it has something to teach us, those who would follow him and suffer like him. As Sinclair Ferguson once noted, it's as if Jesus from Psalm 22 to Psalm 31 is just walking his way in his heart and his mind through the Psalms. He goes to Psalm 23 perhaps, and says, the Lord is my shepherd. And even though I walk through the valley of deep darkness, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. And then maybe to Psalm 25, when he says, turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. And then over to Psalm 26, vindicate me, O Lord, for I have trusted in you without wavering. And then to Psalm 28, the Lord is the strength of his people. He is the saving refuge of his anointed. And then to Psalm 30, his anger is but for a moment and his joy is for a lifetime. His favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning. And now finally, in these last moments, Psalm 31, into your hands, Father, I commit my spirit. What greater lesson can we learn then that in our moments of suffering, we too can run to the source of life, Jesus found in his word, and we can find strength and balm for our souls. But finally, in this last moment, I want us to understand this, that by quoting Psalm 31 and by saying these words, Jesus is showing us that he dies voluntarily. See, the reality of crucifixion is almost too gruesome and too awful to read. And the gospel writers withhold, they reserve some of the details of the bloody ordeal. But we do know this, that the death that these criminals would suffer was long and intense, and ultimately they would die by asphyxiation, with blood filling their lungs. And yet what we see here is that Jesus is the willing self-offering. He decides when he will die. He has authority to lay his life down and pick it up, and no one can take it from him. It is not the Roman soldiers. It is not the Jewish leaders. It is no one in creation who decides the moment of Jesus' death. He decides the moment. Jesus is not a helpless victim on the cross. He is the King of glory reigning in power from the cross. The inscription King of the Jews only gets half of it. This is the King of all the earth, ruling and reigning in might as he conquers death by his dying. His dying completes his obedience, and his death destroys the one who has the power over death. Jesus tasted the bitterness of death, the wrath of God, so that we would never have to. Friends, instead, our death, though perhaps physically painful and emotionally painful, is but our sweet entrance into glory. Death is no longer the curse for our disobedience, but like God's people, after their wilderness wandering, cross the River Jordan into sweeter rest. So we too, after our wilderness wanderings, when we come to our death, it is but our crossing the River Jordan into our sweeter rest, into the blessed hope of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Friends, this is our Jesus. This is our Savior. This is our King. He is the light of the world, and darkness could not overcome him. He is the sacrifice and the great high priest, the one whose blood covers the sins of his people, the one who bore the full weight of the wrath of God on our behalf. And now we can sit at the foot of the throne and sing joyfully to God as he sings joyfully over us. And friends, he is the King of glory, the King who rules and reigns in power, conquering all his and our enemies until the day when death is no more and we see him face to face. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we come before you now and we have no words to describe what we are feeling and thinking and seeing as we see the Son of Man lifted up. We see true love and true beauty, even in the agony and the suffering. Lord Jesus, we praise you and thank you because you came such a great, great distance to win us back, your unfaithful people. You who knew no sin became sin and joyfully endured the cross and bore the full weight of the eternal, infinite wrath of God as only you, the Son of Man, the God-man, could do. And so your sacrifice is sufficient for all of your people, for all of their sin across time. May we seek refuge under the blood of the Lamb. May that be our hiding place. Lord, we know that weeping may tarry for the night, but we look to the Lord Jesus in hope that joy comes with the morning. We pray all of this in his matchless name. Amen.